receiving our worship as we lifted up praise to you. I thank you, Lord, for hearing our hearts and honoring our faith as we honor you, not only in worship, but in the way we live and the things we do. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I particularly enjoyed singing that last song, Be Thou My Vision. That song comes from probably around the 1100s. How old that song is, over 1,000 years old. And it still rings true to the heart, you know, and it's really powerful. Last week I introduced that idea. We were talking about true spirituality, and that true spirituality is based on surrender and total commitment to God. And it takes place through the process of transformation. In Romans 12:2, remember we talked about that, that gives us a negative command not to be transformed, not to be conformed to the pattern of the world, but a positive command to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And that renewal of our mind comes through the input and our intake of God's truth, the Bible. And that the path to true spirituality goes through the knowledge and application of Scripture. So what does that look like in somebody's life? And we sort of went through the Scriptures and broke that all down in its basics, but what does that look like? And what I want us to do is we're going to look at a teenager. We're going to look at a kid in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel. And we're starting to get a picture. We're not going to go through the book of Daniel. We're just going to go through the story of his life in the first few chapters. And we're just going to touch on some things so that you can understand what this actually looks like, what this kind of transformation is. In the very first verses of chapter 1 in Daniel, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Listen to this verse. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put the treasures in the treasure house of his God. But then listen. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, the king of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. And the king assigned them a daily amount of food from the wine and wine from the king's table. And they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Now we're going to look at a picture of a teenager. It's a guy named Daniel. We're going to get this picture. And we'll hear about some of his friends a little later on. But if you read through this first chapter, you get to the end of that chapter. The last verse of chapter 1 says that Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. This young teenage boy is taken captive and taken to Babylon. And there he rises in power and goes through this process and stays there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. But this happened, this first happened in 605 BC. King Cyrus didn't become king of Babylon until 539 BC. That Daniel was in a position of power in that empire for over 70 years. You're talking about the impact of a person's life. And that's what we want to look at. And we want to get this picture. The year is 605 BC. Babylon is the most powerful nation in the world. They are going through the known world of the time, all around the Mediterranean, conquering kingdom after kingdom after kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. You know, if you watch those movies, 300 and all of that, you get, you see a sort of a crazy portrayal of Nebuchadnezzar. But he just conquered, just had millions. He would send out an army of 2 million people. How do you resist that? How do you fight that? And they conquered kingdom after kingdom. And they came to Israel and besieged Israel. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a very powerful king, and Babylon was the home of what they call the mystery religions. They had magicians and sorcerers. They were arrogant. They had immorality like you wouldn't believe. The Babylon of the day makes the Vegas of today look like a Sunday school class. I mean, it was bad. And they had idols everywhere. I mean, it was the immoral practices of Babylon were unparalleled. And they were the ones taking over the world. God's people are in Jerusalem. And God's had a history with his people. They've already destroyed one kingdom. But the people of Israel keep turning away from God and keep turning away from God and keep turning away. He tries to bring them back. But God had made a promise to the people of Israel all the way back in Deuteronomy that basically said, if you will walk with me, I will be your God, you'll be my people. I love you. I care for you. I want to give you the best. But if you turn away from me, if you worship idols, if you will not fear me, then I will bring judgment. I will scatter you to the corners of the earth. And no matter how God blessed the people of Israel, no matter what God did, they kept turning away. They kept turning to idols. And what we see in the first chapter of Daniel is the last straw. God's had enough. He's going to scatter them. God is going to keep his word. See? God is going to keep his word. If you're on the good side of that promise, that's a wonderful thing. If you're on the negative side, he's going to keep his word. God cannot be God and not punish them, not do something that he said he would do. And they besieged it. And it says, and the Lord delivered the king of Judah into his hand. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, the king, into his hand, along with all of those things. You know, what caused them to win the battle? God. God delivered them. God was using this empire that was building to come and exercise judgment upon the nation of Israel. And I really had to, when I was studying this, had to stop there. Because when we do things, whether as individuals or as a nation, that continue to go down the wrong path, and we do not repent, and we do not change, and we deliberately go down the wrong path, God will keep his word. He will be God. As much as he loves us, as much as he desires to bless us and to save us in his Son, if we continue to not repent and go down the wrong path, eventually judgment will come. God is patient, and he's going to warn you. He's going to do everything he can to get your attention. He's going to do everything he can to try and bring things back into focus in your life. I call that sort of the velvet vice of grace. He's going to do everything he can to get your attention. That can be pressures that you feel in your home. He's going to use those things that happen. Your health, your finances, your relationships. When he sees you heading for a cliff, to go off a cliff, he's going to put barriers in your way to try and stop you and get your attention. He'll bring all kinds of things to bear to get you to stop and think. And it just seems that sometimes God allows some very difficult things in our lives just to get our attention and just to motivate us to get back on track with him. Some, not all, but some of the things we go through, some of the most difficult things we go through in life are just the flashing red lights of God. This thing, stop. Look at where you're going. Look at the direction you're going. What are you doing? Come back. Come back to me. He's caring enough even to use adversity to get our attention and to get my attention. And that's what he's doing here in this story. He didn't say he would destroy Israel. He said he would scatter them. He didn't say he would destroy them. He said he would scatter them. And he's trying to get their attention. So he hands them over to the Babylonians. Now, the king of Babylon is a very smart guy. You would have to be a pretty smart guy to rule a kingdom that covered all of the whole Mediterranean world and the world of that day. Pretty smart dude. And when you conquer kingdoms and you spread over large population areas like that, and there's no phones, no cell phones, you know, no Morse code, none of that yet, communication and control can be a big problem. So you want to figure out a way to conquer these nations, and not just conquer them. You're not conquering them and destroying them. You're conquering them, and you want to engraft them into your kingdom. The Babylonians were awesome at this. The Romans were awesome at this. Because you talk about all these Roman legions, but you had Roman legions that came from a conquered country. Rome would conquer a country, And then a few years later, they'd raise up a legion of soldiers, now that have allegiance to Rome, from that country.
Babylon had this down to a science. So you have to figure out a way to engraft a nation in.
So what they do is they take people from the royal family and from the nobility. They take the best, the smartest, and the brightest. And we're going to hear about four of them, Daniel and his three friends. And they take them back to Babylon to make them leaders and future leaders. But they need to change them. They need to brainwash them. I call this a program of indoctrination for domination. They need to change everything about them. They're going to assign them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They're going to train them for 3 years, and after 3 years of indoctrination, they're going to enter into the king's service. And these were, you know, top-notch guys. What they're doing is changing their worldview. They're going to read all the wisdom books of the Babylonians. They're going to be trained by magicians and sorcerers. They're going to change their education. They're going to change their culture. They're going to change their language. They're going to change their diets. They're even going to change their name. And the idea is so that someday they would forget that they were ever Jews, forget about a God named Yahweh, and they would become Babylonians. Now, that was the game plan. They were going to bring them in and indoctrinate them for 3 years and then put them into the king's service. And now you have this nation and the representation of that nation in the king's government. And that's how you incorporated all these people, and you did that. Some of them you would even send back to rule their home nation. But now they're Babylonian more than they were Jewish. But they picked the wrong four guys. You get to verse 8. And he says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, but asked the chief official permission not to defile himself in this way. You know, what we understand, we got to get this. Daniel and his friends were 15 years old to 17 years old. 15 to 17. Okay? They're teenagers. These aren't adults. They're teenagers. Think about that a minute. How many of you would send a 15-year-old to Vegas unsupervised for 3 years and be confident they're going to come out okay? Okay? And Babylonia put Vegas to shame in terms of evil and the bad things that were going on. These guys not only turned out well, they became God's inside men over three kingdoms, and they changed the course of history because of their convictions, because of their courage. Now, I want you to understand something, because some people do some crazy stuff with this. Daniel was not a teetotaler. I mean, wine was part of the culture. And he was not a vegetarian. Sometimes that gets turned into, Daniel was a vegetarian. We need to be vegetarians in order to be healthy. See, the food that was being given to them had been sacrificed and dedicated to idols of Babylon. And eating the food sacrificed to idols would spiritually defile them, and Daniel wouldn't have anything to do with that. It had nothing to do with wine and meat. It had to do with the pagan gods. And for Daniel and his friends to eat of those things was a tacit agreement of worship of those idols, and it would violate the first two commandments. So he goes to the official in charge, and he says, we don't want to defile ourselves this way. Can we just have vegetables and water? And the official says, well, I can't do that, because if I just give you vegetables and water, then you don't thrive. My life is forfeit. The guy's afraid for his own life. He's in charge of turning these guys into these, you know, future leaders of Babylon. And Daniel's going, I won't eat that stuff. And he says, but what's going to happen? So Daniel comes up with a good test. He says, give us 10 days. Give us 10 days. My three friends are going to eat vegetables and water. And all the other guys, because they had all, you got a major, this guy's conquering, you know, kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. These are just four Israelites. There may have even been other Israelites, and there were definitely people from all of the conquered people in this training program. And Daniel says, give us 10 days and see how it works out. And the officer is fairly sympathetic. He gives Daniel the 10-day test. When you skip down to verse 15, you find out that at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than all the others. And the official, you know what he did? He changed everybody's diet. He changed everybody's diet. He put them all on that diet. He put them all on the undefiled foods. And Daniel is already, as a 15-year-old, raising the bar and raising the standard. When you get to verse 18, he finishes the 3-year training period. At the end of that time, they have to pass the final. They have to stand before Nebuchadnezzar, and he has to question them. And when he stands before Nebuchadnezzar, he and his 3 friends stand before them. They are far and above all the other trainees. And they're not only far and above the other trainees, they are far and above the king's magicians and sorcerers of the day. His wise men. The enchanters of his whole kingdom. But you see, Daniel and his friends received God's best. And looking at Daniel reveals to us how we can get God's best. Because from the time he is a teenager until he's a very, very, very old man, Daniel is in the king's service. And in fact, he's called the cupbearer of the king, which is the title for what we would call the vice president, the number 2 guy in the kingdom. Now, there's some things we're going to study about this. There's some life lessons that we want to learn about this. The number 1 life lesson is this. We need to understand, we are not at the mercy of the pagan culture. We have to be sure we know that. We sometimes think, because this is the way the world works, that we're going to have to cut corners to get ahead, that we're going to have to find the shortcuts, we're going to have to cheat, we're going to have to compromise. We can't take this hard stand for Jesus and really get ahead in life. After all, everybody's doing it, and there's only success if you do it. We may give in to the idea with all this media and all this media kind of stuff that our kids, you know, are going to have sex before they have married, and they're going to get all this stuff, and all this stuff is going to happen. And we're all under this pressure, and we can't help but deal with those pressure with some kind of addictions. I want to tell you, no! We do not have to be at the mercy of a pagan culture. If those 15-year-olds can do it in Babylon, I want to tell you, you can do it here. We need to understand that. As believers, we are not at the mercy of a pagan culture. Second life lesson here. The future of the world will be determined by who captures the next generation. We see this in our culture. Not that our culture was ever particularly wonderful or particularly godly in the 1900s at all, but it was a lot better in 1950 than it was in 1975 because some things captured that generation. And the things that happened in that generation, in my generation, no, I'm not going to do it. The things that happened in my generation, in all of those things that happened in the late 60s and into the 70s, think of what happened since then. The decline of morality. Come on, stop. There you go. It's obedient. The decline of morality. We went from these great guys, these hero presidents, Eisenhower and Kennedy, to Bill Clinton. And then we went down from there. What happened? Somebody captured the wrong generation. See? Whoever captures the next generation is going to be changing the world. One of my favorite musicals was a musical Evita. And in the musical Evita, talking about Eva and Juan Perón, there's a scene where when they take power, she starts all these programs, and a lot of them are aimed at kids. And I remember the line, it's a musical, so they're singing. And there's this, one of the main characters is Che Guevara, the revolutionary. And he's watching this happen, and he's singing to himself, "Get them while they're young, Evita. Get them while they're young." Whoever captures the next generation will change the world. I want to explain to you something. The world has a game plan to capture the generation that's come. But I want to tell you something else. God has a game plan to capture the next generation. And we get to choose. So I want to tell you something. If you're a parent, time to perk up. Because the world has a game plan to capture your children. Lesson three is this. Protection of your children in this pagan culture is impossible. So, preparation is imperative. Because unless you're independently wealthy and can move to some wild corner of Alaska or Montana and tell your kids that cell phones and the internet don't exist, it's all untrue, and totally isolate them from their culture, from this culture, you cannot protect them from it. But you can prepare them for it. And you can prepare them in such a way that they become a Daniel in their day. The future of what happens in our country, at the crux point that it is, at the point now where it can rise or fall, and it looks like it's falling. Just when I was telling you about what's going on in Connecticut, just talking about seeing pictures of internment camps built around our country for dissidents to the government, which happens to be you and I, who believe in the Bible, the Constitution, and all those kind of things. We're at a turning point here. And I'm not talking a turning point in 5 years. I'm talking a turning point that could happen very, very quickly. And we need some Daniels. We need some young people, some people that are teenagers now, to be ready to step into a pagan culture and change it from the inside out. By their faithfulness to God. Because the fourth lesson is this, with biblical convictions and a winsome spirit, the next generation can transform our culture just as Daniel and his friends did. That's the idea. And can I be honest? I think a lot of us have given up. We blame the educational system. We blame the government. We blame Hollywood. There's a lot of terrible things out there. And we sort of get this sort of bunker down mentality. The consumer of all this stuff going on in this pagan world are Christians as much as anybody else. But we have to understand that the responsibility for transformation starts first with me, with my life, and then my family, and then my friends, and then the church, and then the country. It doesn't start out there. It starts right here. It is drawing that line around us. It is doing what the Native Americans used to do when they would get older and they were facing that time where they knew they were going to start losing their vitality, and they would go into battle and they would take a little stake and drive it into the ground and tie this little leather thong to their ankle and saying, here's where I stand. I've staked myself to this ground and I will live or die here. And we're rapidly approaching a time when Christians are going to have to stake themselves to the ground and say, here we stand. We need to be strong. We need to do that. We need to stop blaming everybody else and start the transformation process here. You can't change all of that. You can change this. You change this, and then you become a change agent and change those around you. That's the idea. And Adam said it earlier, we have everything we need for life and godliness. God's power, His Word, and His community give you everything you need to be the man or woman or student you need to be to live counterculturally. And you can experience God's best. I somehow think we don't believe that anymore. I think we're trying to hang on and create some kind of little bubble of control in the midst of this crazy world and somehow think that if we just hang on to our little bubble of control, our life is going to be okay. But God wants your life to be more than okay. He wants to shoot you like a projectile. Through this culture, through this transformation process, to transform those around you. Any coach will tell you a good offense will beat a good defense any day. God doesn't want us on the defense. We need to realize that God wants to use us, regular people, through the power of transformation, where we live, and expand into our neighborhoods. How does that work? How do we do that? God wants us to be more than okay. He wants us to be Daniels. And he wants us to raise up a generation of young men, of the kids who are kids now, Joseph and Ricardo and these kids that are running around, and little Sophia, into Daniels. And they can't do that without us. We need to be right with God. How did they do it? It was 605 B.C., the place is Babylon. The judgment is taking place. Good for us to remember, judgment is taking place. And the spiritual climate of the day was absolute wickedness. The game plan of the world and the game plan of the Babylonians was to seduce Daniel's soul with a three-pronged strategy. Change their thinking, change their worship, change their lifestyle. Change their thinking, change their worship, change their lifestyle. Get information into his head that would cause him to forget his roots. Forget everything. You got to change everything. Why? Because you are a product of your thought life. Proverbs says that as a man thinketh, as a man or woman thinks in his heart, so you'll become. I mean, we see that. You can't sit for years and hours and hours and hours killing people with your thumbs on a video game and not be surprised when some 11-year-old kills a 6-year-old. With the average American home goes from 7 hours a day now to 9.5 to 10 hours a day in front of some kind of media. If that's so true, why are we surprised when they say that 50% of our kids are obese? You are a product of your thought life. We have more depression in our nation than anywhere else in the world. We have more anxiety and more violence than any nation in the world, and yet we're the most prosperous. Why? Because we are the product of what we eat, physically and mentally and spiritually and intellectually. So what did the Babylonians do? They set about to change them. They changed their diet. You're going to eat these foods. They changed their names. Daniel means God, Yahweh, is my judge. They changed his name to a name that meant Bel, which is the name of one of their gods, is the protector of all. Every one of these young men was given a name that was related to a Babylonian god. Every one of them had a name that was related to Yahweh, to the God of the Old Testament. They were given new names, so they changed their name and made it related to it. They changed everything. They did it for each of these boys. Change what they value. When I was growing up, we had heroes. We had heroes like John Wayne. Some of you don't even know who John Wayne is. John Wayne wasn't a hero because he was a movie star. He was a hero because he played hero. I don't really remember ever a movie where he was a bad guy. He played the hero. He played the guy who came in and rescued and saved and sacrificed himself. Whether he sacrificed himself in a battle against evil in the Old West or on the hills of Iwo Jima. He was a hero. He represented that which is heroic. It used to be doctors and lawyers and firemen and policemen and soldiers and teachers and nurses. They were the people we look up to. They were the ones that people showed love and compare. Now who do we do it? Who are your heroes now? Well, you can tell who your heroes are by who you pay the most. So we have 19 and 23-year-olds who make $23 million a year catching or throwing or kicking or hitting a ball. With the morality of a gnat. I mean, all it takes is really make it big on American Idol, right? There was a little book that came out not too long ago, just a couple of years ago, about American preteen. And the book was about what they want to be when they grow up. You know what the number one answer was in the preteen world? They want to be the special assistant to a rock star. Now, there's a life ambition for you. Are you kidding me? We live in a Babylonian world, in a world of fortune and people and cosmos. It's all around you. And we need to understand we will be what we think. So the Babylonians had a game plan. Game plan, same game plan the world uses to change the world today. Change your thinking, change your worship, change your lifestyle. Well, God has a game plan. God has a game plan as well, and that's what we want to see. That's what we want to see. That's what we want to talk about. How did these 15 to 17-year-olds step into a world that makes Vegas look like a Sunday school class and stand out? How did they stay pure? How did God use them to change their world? Number one, they stayed pure because they had parents who taught them what is true and who taught them what is right, who taught them that this is the true God. These are temptations and false gods. This will allow you to experience God's grace, and this will bring you the blessings of God, but this will bring you the judgment of God. And that they had to choose. This can only happen intentionally. This does not happen by accident. You cannot accidentally teach this to your children. You have to intentionally teach it. And you do it by modeling. It only happens about what's going on in your mind and in your children's mind. Because that's when it gets scary. I mean, we can read all these books about parenting techniques. Go ahead, read all the books about parenting techniques. But you know what your kids are going to be like? Go stand in front of a mirror for 20 minutes. That's where they're going. Right there. It has to be modeled. They're going to be like me. They're going to be like mom and dad. I'm saying this illustratively. In other words, they're going to drive like me. Or they're going to be a people-pleasing alcoholic or workaholic like me. Or they're going to drink like me. Or they're going to have a secret addiction to porn. Or they're going to be... See what I mean? Let me give you the greatest piece of parental advice you will ever, ever hear. Be a great, godly person. That's the best parenting advice you can ever get. Be a godly person. Model it. That's what God uses. That's how God changes the world. Second way God uses the world is when you create godly people, God places those people in positions of influence. God did not take these four guys and place them in a holy hut and isolate them. He threw them in the middle of it. Okay? He threw them, he placed them in positions of influence. And they ended up the top students. They ended up the people who led the nation. Daniel, at a large part of his life, was the number two man. He was the guy that the king would just turn everything over to Daniel. Daniel ran the country. And because of that, he was instrumental in bringing the Jews back to Jerusalem and to Israel later. He was getting God's best because he was faithful. That's the idea. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Because Daniel knew it was going to be hard, that he was going against the current of the culture, going upstream. But he had convictions, and he had courage, and he knew what was true, and he knew what was determined. He was determined to live God's life, give his life God's way. Let me tell you something. Just as Daniel was placed in that high position in the Babylonian Empire to change their world for God, so he has placed you. That is why you're in the job you're in. That is why you're in the neighborhood you're in. That is why some of you are coaches. That is why you have influence in your family. It's why you're moms and why you're dads and why you're managers and do whatever you do. That's why God has put you there. So that you could have influence. Because the third thing is, God favors his faithful people. And the only way to transform the world's view of Christians is for Christians to live life every day the way Christians should. We look too much like the world. And that's what Daniel did. He remained there until the first year of King Cyrus, 539 BC. Over 70 years he was in that position for a very, very, very long time. God used godly man in a pagan culture change the world. Who is the next Daniel? Joseph? Ricardo? These young guys? Sophia? Who's the next Daniel? Who is God going to use? The secret was, remember we talked about Abraham? Abraham's surrender to God was based on his confidence in God's promises and God's character. That's the same. You have to have some kind of worldview. You have to have the right worldview. You have to have a biblical worldview. A biblical, what do we call a truth proposition? The world does. And it lives it out. Everyone lives out their truth proposition. Cosmo tells you if you look like this, you'll be happy. Entertainment Tonight will tell you the same things. Forbes will tell you that if you have enough zeros in your salary, enough power, you'll be successful. People will tell you that you just need to be famous to be happy. They're all visions or versions of the same world system. This is what the Bible calls, we talked about last week, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But you, as a believer, can change and can choose a different worldview. A different truth proposition summarized in the life of Jesus, who said, if you're going to follow me, you must take up your cross and follow me and be like him. It's a radically different way to live. So what does it take out to live out this biblical perspective, this biblical worldview where we're supposed to live and be like Jesus in a pagan culture? It takes people of conviction and people of courage. That's what Daniel had. Conviction is refusing to compromise in spite of the cost. Conviction is refusing to compromise in spite of the cost. For Daniel, it was a big cost. It could have cost him his life. But he didn't compromise. When his three friends were challenged, when the other leaders of the land, those magicians that they outshined, were jealous. They tried to get Nebuchadnezzar to turn against them, but they couldn't get him to turn against them specifically because they were so highly favored. So they came up with rules that Nebuchadnezzar would agree to, like build a statue of yourself and let everybody worship you as the new god. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to stand. And they refused to kneel. And everybody else did. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And God delivered them. When Daniel was 80 years old, they tried to make it illegal to pray to any god before you prayed to the king. And Daniel every day would open up his windows facing Jerusalem and kneel on his mat and pray to God. And he didn't stop. And he was thrown in the lion's den at 80 years old. His whole life, test after test after test. Are you going to be true to me? Are you going to be true to me? Are you going to be true to me? Are you going to compromise? Convictions, you don't compromise no matter what the cost. That's the idea. How do you get convictions? Well, I'll tell you what. What I was talking about with parents, modeling, they're more caught than taught. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who dwells with wise men will be wise, and the companion of a fool will suffer harm. Parents, they're going to catch these convictions from you. Single people, who you hang out with will determine your convictions. Show me your friends and I will show you your future. Period. You get to decide the kind of person you're going to be. And convictions come from not only being caught by the people around you, they come from personal discovery. This comes from hearing and reading and studying and learning the Scripture. It comes off when God begins to take the Word of God off the page and put it into your heart. And the Holy Spirit codifies it there. And you begin to have the power to live the way God would have you live. It's right there. As you read and learn and study God's Word, He leads you on a journey of personal discovery of truth. How many times has it happened to you? How many times has it happened to me? I can tell you how many times people go, Pastor, I've read this passage 100 times. And I read it yesterday. And God just opened it. I just understand it. The psalmist said, if your word had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. See, it's all about your diet. What you put in is what you become. Whether you're talking about the food or whether you're talking about your thought process, that's the idea. And you end up doing what is right, not because you ought to or because you should, but because that's what God says to do. And you have a conviction that you're going to do that. And there's a big difference between convictions and belief. A lot of people say, you just have to believe. As long as you believe in your heart, you're okay. Wrong. There's a lot of people who believe in their heart and are not okay. You can't tell them from the world. Every time they're faced with pressure, they cave every time. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to ruffle any feathers. Heaven forbid, I might lose my job. And they cave, and they cave, and they cave. That's the difference between conviction and belief. When you have conviction, you don't cave. God wants to give you His best. And the pathway of His best involves the Word of God, His character, His truth, and the community of God's people developing convictions. Daniel had convictions, but he also had courage. Conviction is refusing to compromise in spite of the cost. Courage is refusing to conform even when you're afraid. And courage grows out of convictions. Daniel was afraid. Don't let anybody tell you that he wasn't afraid. I've never met anyone who's taken a stand or confronted their boss, who's confronted someone in a relationship that wasn't afraid. It's scary to tell somebody that you love them, but you're going to do God's life way, not their way, and they need to change. It's scary to do that. It's scary to stand for the truth. And you've got to be real with yourself. You've got to be able to know that God loves you, and He wants you to love people with all of your heart. And it's from sincere. It's right there. Because without it, we can say we believe, and we have the same addictions. You know, there are Christians out there who say they are believers, without their prescription drugs, they're a mess. And they live in defeat. And they live in guilt. And it breaks God's heart. So God says, be a person of conviction and a person of courage. You may need to repent a little bit. You may need to change a little bit. That's okay. Have a change of mind. That's what repentance means. Have a change of mind. Because courage comes from convictions. And courage is sustained by comrades. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You come off the battlefields of our nation year after year and all the things and all the wars. And what you end up with, we were in the middle of the battle and I wasn't thinking of my country. I wasn't even thinking of my family. I was thinking of the guy next to me and I fight for him. Courage comes from comrades. It comes from people standing in that. That's why God has given us the church. That's why He's given us His body as our support system. It is impossible. It is impossible to have a growing, maturing, faithful discipleship and be a disciple of Jesus Christ outside of the local body of the church, of being part of a local congregation, whatever. You need to be there. Having people who share the same convictions of you, who love you and encourage you, make all the difference in whether you succeed or not. So He says, be transformed. He says, don't be conformed to this world. This world has a game plan to change your thinking, change your worship, change your lifestyle. Don't be conformed to that. You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need a riot in your mind, in your heart with the Word of God, not allowing yourself to do that. And He says, if you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you get to prove what is good and perfect and acceptable, good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That means you have a chance at relationships that are good, acceptable, and perfect. You have a chance at finances that are good and acceptable and perfect. You have a chance at a future that is good and acceptable and perfect, but it is dependent upon that transformation of your mind through the Word of God. That's God's will. It's not about trying harder. It's about embracing the truth. And you can't do that alone. You do it only in the body. Now, you may need to do some things drastic to do this. You know, the church doesn't have a rehab program where you rehab from the culture of the world. You know, we're going to go into a cultural rehab. But just like an alcoholic has to go through a drying out period. You ever gone through a drying out period with this pagan world? I'll tell you what. It's 3 days, 5 days, 10 days. Go on a media fast. Even after 3 days, you'll be completely shocked at how differently you think and you look at life. Go 10 days and don't turn on the television and don't go on the net and don't turn on the radio. But turn to the Lord. You're going to get bored. And then you're going to get angry. You're going to not like who we are. And we get lost in all of that stuff to lose ourselves. And what that does is brings us to be just us and God. And it causes us to get real with the Lord and get honest with the Lord in His Word and asking God to help us change. But that's what God's grace is about. It's about helping us change. See, that's what but you have to get there first. If you're so lost in the world and all the distractions, He can never get to your heart. He wants to get to your heart. He wants to cause a riot in your heart. Last week I passed out in a bulletin, and there's some out there, a 30-day Bible reading plan where you read the New Testament every 30 days. And I was suggesting is to do that, and not just do that, but do that for several months in a row. A radical infusion of truth. Now it's going to take a little while. Even if it takes a half an hour. So what? One less Big Bang Theory rerun to watch. Substitute the garbage for something positive. And get a radical infusion of truth into your heart. You begin reading every day. In the course of your reading, whether you read the whole thing, you just read portions, or you just read a chapter a day or two chapters or whatever you do, at the beginning of every chapter, at the beginning of every paragraph, God, speak to me. What are you trying to show me here? What are you trying to lead me to? God, speak to me. Because just a paragraph can change your heart and your mind. Because it's just like when you quit smoking. Doesn't matter how long you smoke, and you may have some irreparable damage. But when you quit smoking, the day you quit smoking, the hour you quit smoking, your lungs begin to heal. And God wants to heal your heart. But it's dependent on what you put on and in your heart. For some of you, this is an important day. You may have to make a U-turn in your life. You have to break an addiction. You may have to say no to a wrong relationship and say yes to God. I can tell you, your life will never be the same. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy. It isn't going to be easy. It's going to be a wrestling match. I think it was easy for Daniel and his three friends, the fiery furnace, the lion's den, and all the stuff they faced. But you can drive a stake in the ground right here, right now, because we're all in it together. I'll tell you something. There isn't a person in this room who follows Jesus Christ whose life hasn't been broken. There isn't any of us that haven't been broken along the way. We've all had to make this U-turn. We've all had to bring our brokenness and our pieces of our life to God. And that's got to help us put it back together the way He wants. So we'll help you along the way. We've been down this road together. It's the path to life. Is it scary? Yes. We're all afraid. That's okay. All it takes is some convictions. All it takes is some courage. Do not be transformed. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to show and to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There it is. God's best for you. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by God's word. Father, thank you. We give you this day. We give you our hearts. We may very well be entering into a really rough patch for our country. We're already there. And some of us are in rough patches in our lives, in our relationships, in our homes, or in our finances, or in our health. We're already there. You never said there would be rough patches. But you said that if we will be people of conviction, people of courage, you will use us even in the worst of circumstances for your good. Help us to be there today. Touch those hearts that need to change. That they would be open to you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name.